Passage for today is from 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 10 through 12. As Paul is giving some personal and final exhortations, relaying his plans and reminding them of some things, we find that there's some really good principles to glean. And today we're looking at two individuals that he brings up, Timothy and Apollos. But let's hear God's word beginning in chapter 16, verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. This is God's word. Let us pray. Father, as we consider passages of Scripture that you've given us, that it was your will for us to have in our Bibles, we pray that we might glean from it great and wonderful things, for it is by your Holy Spirit alone that we can understand and apply your word. So help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of 1 Corinthians 16, and in other epistles, like the last chapter of Romans, we find the same kind of thing. Paul mentions a lot of people's names. And so he is indicating to us the value he places on people and relationships. Paul was a team player, if you will. Of course, he valued his relationship with the Lord above all. He said in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." But that didn't mean that he didn't care about people. He put a lot of effort into having good relationships with God's people. So let me ask you, by the way, how are your relationships going in your own life right now? Do you find that you're getting along well with people, with the people close to you, or with people that you're not maybe so close to you? How are you getting along? I remember a number of years ago now, many years ago, when I was having trouble getting along with some people in a certain church. And I remember being frustrated about that, of course. And, of course, I would talk to pastor friends of mine, what should I do? And usually my thought was, you know, how do I deal with this person? Of course they're wrong. And I remember a pastor friend of mine said, "Mark, have you considered that the problems that you're having with people are your fault?" And, I had to say, ouch, at that point, and because he had a point. And I was responsible to examine my heart and to repent of my stubbornness and pride. I'm still repenting of my stubbornness and pride, so forgive me. And thank you for your patience with me. But relationships require a lot of work. And they require, of course, something out of both parties. Right? It takes two or more to have good relationships. But there are difficult people, yes. And difficult people in the church. That's a fact. Would anyone ever say that about you, that you're a difficult person to get along with? Just ask it. Ask yourself that question. My wife might say that, but she's not here. So clearly, there were some difficult people in the Corinthian church, that to say the least. But Paul was a mature and wise leader. He knew how to deal with people in a loving way and yet a firm way when needed. And to show them a better way. He showed them by his own example and by his teaching in this letter. And he also showed them by putting forth the example of others like Timothy and Apollos. But he taught them true wisdom that true wisdom comes from God, not from the philosophers, not from human sources. And of course, those who are wise in the Lord, he taught them early on in this epistle, do not divide into factions and develop personality cults around preachers. Paul taught them these things. And so the Corinthian church had a long way to go. And Paul knew that it wasn't just because that he would give them this letter of 1 Corinthians that all things would be settled, or even the second letter he wrote to them, 2 Corinthians. He knew that that would not immediately solve their immature ways, that it would take time. And Paul had said, we looked at this earlier, last week I think it was, but he said, I'm not going to be able to get back to you right away. There's an open door for me in Ephesus, and I've got to deal with what the Lord has given me there. I'll come later. But he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He had tried to get Apollos to go. Apollos was not willing yet to go back. It does seem that the church had elders there, but it did not have a pastor, which is interesting. You wonder about that. A faithful pastor there would have gone a long way into helping them resolve their problems and their issues. But maybe they had a difficult time getting someone who was willing to be the pastor of that church. If someone said, would you consider a call to Corinth? I don't think I would have wanted to go. In fact, I do remember the first time someone, when I was a seminary student about to graduate and looking for a call, and someone said to me, well, you know, the church in Maysville, South Carolina is in need of a pastor, the ARP church there. I said, I will never go to Maysville. There's nothing there. Well, I went to Maysville, ARP church, and became their pastor. But who wants to walk into a situation where there are factions, where there's division, where there's immorality of the kind of which was pretty, sometimes pretty bad, really horrible stuff was going on. They were a mess. But Paul, not only, yes, he did rebuke them, he did offer, you know, biblical criticism, but he loved that church and he cared for those believers. He did his best to lead them and provide leadership for them. He couldn't be their pastor. That was not his calling. So he sets it up for at least for a while for Timothy to go there in the interim until he himself could get there and deal with the problem. So it's kind of an interesting choice that Paul would send Timothy to Corinth. Because if you know anything about Timothy, he was kind of a shy, sensitive, fearful individual. And here's Corinth, the Corinthians. They were proud. They were unteachable. They knew it all. They were strong-willed. And, you know, you send Timothy in the midst of a church like that, it's easy to see how they might run over Timothy and kind of run him out of there as well, and might make light of his ministry. But Paul would not have that. And so in advance of Timothy's going there, he writes, now, if Timothy comes, or when Timothy comes, is another way to translate that, see that he may be with you without fear. Okay. Do not run him over. Do not take advantage of him. Do not think lightly of Timothy and his ministry. Now, Timothy was, of course, someone in Paul's heart. He was his son in the faith. He loved him. He didn't lead him to the Lord, but he discipled him. He led him into the ministry. And Timothy served Paul. He was his assistant for many years. And he knew the Corinthians probably would give him a rough time. So he makes it clear, you must treat him well, and I will hold you responsible for this. And now, of course, Timothy himself had received many admonitions from Paul. Again, relationships take two. There's two sides. And Paul had written, in fact, two epistles to Timothy that we have in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 1, 7 through 8, Paul had to encourage Timothy, and I'm sure it wasn't the only place, not to give in to the fear and the anxiety that he was prone to. He said this, for God, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul had told Timothy, you must not give in to to the fears and to the anxieties that you naturally are prone to because you have the Holy Spirit. And for Timothy to give in to his fear would be a lack of faith and trust in the Spirit of God who indwells him. He said, we have not received a spirit of fear. You know, when you're born again, a great change is taking place. You're a new creation in Christ. You're not the person you used to be. And he dwells in you, and he gives us power, love, and a sound mind. Power to make up for our weakness. Love to make up for our lack of love. And he gives us a sound mind, wisdom, as he transforms us by the renewal of our minds with the Word of God. So all these blessings, you see, are to counteract our natural tendency to be afraid. And, every Christian struggles with fear, worry, anxiety at some level. And if a person says they don't, they're not being honest. We all have different struggles with anxiety and worry. But it was his natural tendency, maybe more than most, to be afraid. And God wanted him to know, and he wants you and I to know, that he will enable us to overcome our fears so that we can serve him in faithfulness, right? Because the devil wants to have us overwhelmed by things and our fears so that we don't serve God, okay? God says, I'll enable you to overcome fear so you can serve me faithfully. Now, evidently, Timothy did grow quite a bit in the grace of God. He did overcome his fears because we find Paul commending him for his faithfulness. Where you find a faithful Christian doing his or her duty to the Lord, you find one who is overcoming his or her fears. And earlier in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. So God's grace was at work, conquering those fears and enabling him to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And he admonishes then the Corinthians to treat Timothy with loving care. Timothy, having heard the admonitions from Paul all his adult life as a disciple, was responsible to be courageous and go there and serve in spite of whatever fears he might face. And Paul gave a reason in verse 10 why the Corinthians needed to receive him and not, make his fears worse. He said, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Okay? Timothy did God's work. What was God's work? It was the preaching of the Word of God. It was the shepherding of the flock. And he was saying, Paul is saying, you're obligated to show great respect for this young man who does the work of the Lord. Yes, he was a youth. And in fact, he said to Timothy in one of the epistles, he says, let no one despise you because of your youth. And in turn, of course, the Corinthians were not to despise him for his youthfulness. All faithful ministers of the gospel deserve our respect and honor in the church. Notice I said faithful ministers. There are plenty of unfaithful ones. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So Timothy was faithful in the Lord's work, and he was to be honored for that. Paul says he does the work of the Lord as I do. And yes, Paul was an apostle, Timothy was not, but we're all doing the same work, the work of the ministry. And remember back in 1558, Paul says, we ought to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, Timothy and Apollos and others that he mentions in chapter 16 are examples for us of doing the work of the Lord. So they needed to receive him well. He was doing God's work, not his own. They needed to heed his teaching because it was God's word, not his. And they needed to follow his example because his example was the example of Christ himself. In Philippians 2, Paul, first of all, wrote about Christ and his own example, how he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross, and that we're to have the mind of Christ and be like Jesus. And then later on in that same chapter, he wrote that Timothy was like-minded
and sought the interests of Christ and not himself. You see, he was saying Timothy is like Jesus in his character. He had proven character, and he had served with Paul in the gospel. Now, I believe today's leaders, the leaders we hold up as the great leaders in the church, I don't think they could hold a candle to Timothy. And yet, if Timothy were to come along today in the church, I don't think we would think much of him. The reason we wouldn't think much of Timothy today is because we judge preachers by worldly standards. We do. We're not looking for humble, courageous, faithful, biblical men of God in our pulpits so much. That would probably not be so comfortable for us. The more a person is like Jesus, the more uncomfortable we kind of tend to be around them, at least if we're unless we're truly repenting. And then that's what we want. We want a preacher to be like Jesus. But no, typically in the church, we're looking for outwardly impressive people who can tell us what our itching ears want to hear, who will attract the world and so forth. But you know, that this was common in the Old Testament too. You remember that same worldly mentality. The Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, they wanted a king. First of all, God said, I'm your king. You don't need a king. I'm your king. No, we want to be like the world. The reason they wanted a king, it says, we want to be like the nations. That was a bad, bad reason for wanting a king. Right? And in the church, we do the same. We want to be like the world. And we try to imitate the world. That's not good thinking. So God gave them a king. 1 Samuel 9:2 describes the king, the first king that he gave them. That was Saul, of course, and that he was a choice and handsome man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel, and from his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people. So God gave them what they wanted, a king, and he gave them the kind of king that they wanted, an impressive king. But, you know, there's just one thing lacking from Saul, and that was godly character and obedience to the Lord. He proved to be unfaithful. And so God said, okay, now I'll give you a king that you ought to have, a better king. And it would be one of the sons of Jesse. So Samuel is the one who, of course, is appointed to anoint the king and to find this king. And so he says, go to Jesse, and one of his sons will be king. And the first one that the family brings out, you know, the family says, well, we think we've got our man for you. His name was Eliab, and he was a tall, again, tall, handsome guy who stood out outwardly from the rest. And even Samuel thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Even Samuel the prophet. And God says, nope, it's not him. And in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So it turns out that the youngest, like Timothy, a young man named David, who was out just watching the sheep, he was the chosen one because he was a man after God's own heart, like Timothy was. So if the Corinthians knew what was good for them, they would highly esteem this young man, Timothy, as he came to him, and they would treat him well and not intimidate him at all. They would sit at his feet and learn from him. They would submit to his authority in the Lord and comply with whatever it was that he told them that they needed to do, the directions he would give them. And Paul wrote in verse 11, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me. So don't despise Timothy. Don't think little of him. Don't judge him by worldly standards, and don't reject him or treat him with contempt. Respect him and honor him. He's doing the Lord's work, and he is following his calling. And as Dr. Kistmacher comments, he says, he's a servant of the Lord. A rejection of the servant is the same as rejection of his sender. And so Paul reminded them, don't reject him, but send him back to me in peace. Send him back to me in peace. Paul let them know that he was going to find out. He was going to check up on them, how they treated Timothy, how they got along with him when Timothy was there. In other words, he was establishing accountability in the church. He said, "For I'm waiting for him with the brethren." I'll be waiting for him, and we'll see how you do. You know, we need accountability in the church today. Of course, our natural tendency is to avoid it at all costs. We don't want to be accountable to anyone. We want to live the way we want to live. And we want to go to church. We want anybody to mess with our business. And so we keep everything hidden. We act as if everything's all perfect and all right. But it's not. And we don't want to be accountable, but being accountable, especially in the church, to your leaders is a good thing, a necessary thing, a helpful thing. You know, when you were young, your parents held you accountable, right? They said, you can go here, but you can't go there. And you can go here, but you have to be home at a certain time. I remember growing up, you know, I was accountable to my dad's whistle. You know, he had the loudest whistle in the neighborhood, and he could be heard all over the neighborhood. And I knew that when he whistled, I had to come home and give an account. I had to be there. And so that's a good thing, you know. Knowing that you had to answer to your mom and dad made you more careful about the kind of things that you did. And you were careful to do what was right. Well, in our church, one of the membership vows says, "Do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of this church?" That's our favorite vow, isn't it? Any vow that has the word submission in it, we all love that, don't we? Every church ought to have a vow similar to that, or at least it ought to be understood that when you join a church, you are in submission to the leaders. You're accountable in the church, and it is a requirement. It ought to be a requirement, but we need to see it as a blessing. And we are all accountable to the elders and the pastors, the leaders that God puts over us, because we're accountable to the Lord. You know what your elders and your pastor desire for your life, right? They desire that you would be walking closely with the Lord, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and being helped along your way as you follow Christ and seek to obey the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." They care about your soul. That's why you should be accountable to them. They care about your soul, maybe more than you do sometimes. But know this, that behind them is the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there is one shepherd who cares for your soul even more than you do, more than your pastors, more than your elders. And he is the one who laid down his life for the sheep. He's the one who knows his sheep by name. This is our Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And his sheep follow him where he leads, and they hear his voice and they heed that voice. So you and I need to understand that we might do our best to try to avoid accountability in the church, but we're all accountable to Jesus Christ. We can never avoid that accountability, and we would be unwise to even try. And he loves us more than our parents did, more than our pastors and elders, more than anyone. And he has given his life to rescue us from sin, to save us, yes, and to deliver us when we go astray, even as believers. And so, yes, he wants us to submit to him and be accountable to him. You are accountable to him, whether you think you are or not, you are. But the question, you know, Jesus is not here physically with us, but he left the apostles. He left the apostles who also ordained ministers, and of course, ever since then, he's given leaders to the church. So the question is, you know, are we accountable to Christ? Yes, we know that. Is it just me and Jesus? No. He has put leaders in the church for us to be accountable to. So I would ask you another question. How do you respond to the loving words of your elders, of your deacons, of your pastor, when they try to point you away from sin or away from a certain way to follow Christ more more clearly and closely? How do you respond to the preaching of the word? And how do we treat those that the Lord puts over us in the church? How we respond to our leaders, how we respond to their admonitions is in some sense an indication of how we are responding to the Lord himself. Now, Timothy and every faithful minister, elder, deacon, leader in the church does the work of the Lord if they're being faithful. And so, yes, we should respect them and not despise them. We should love them for their work and respond with love and respect and submission. And if we find that that we're out of line in some way, it's probably like when my friend told me, he said, have you ever thought that you're part of the problem? You know, we want to criticize. It's easy to criticize people who are leaders, and they're not without fault. In fact, there are some leaders, and all leaders themselves need to be accountable, and some leaders err, and they must be held accountable. They must not, you know, the elders must not just let a pastor get away with whatever he's doing that's not right, and vice versa. If the elders want to go a certain direction that's not right, then the pastor needs to hold them accountable. But if we have it right, if we understand that faithful men are representatives of the Lord, and if we respond by humble submission to them and respect, that we will grow much in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In your, I think it's in your bulletin, there's down at the bottom on the very back page there, the Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 31, about the officers of the church. And in that little section on the officers of the church, the Belgic Confession says, moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. It's interesting that that made it into a confession of faith, right? That a statement like that is put into a confession of faith. Now, you might think, well, that's great, Mark. You're really trying to bolster yourself here and make everybody feel like they need to respect you. No, it doesn't matter who's standing in the office of elder or pastor. If they're being faithful, they deserve respect because it's the Lord that they're serving. Now, just briefly, let's think about Apollos. That's Timothy. Some lessons from his life and what Paul says about him. But another servant of the Lord was Apollos. And remember, early on in this, they were divided. Paul says, some were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And another place, you know, they love the preaching of Apollos, but not Paul so much. But Apollos, in verse 12, he says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was unwilling to come at this time, but he will when he has a convenient time. So Apollos was a more seasoned, mature preacher, gifted preacher. The Corinthians loved him. They preferred him over Paul, which was not a good thing. They had a struggle with, the cult of preacher popularity back then, just like we do today. And Paul said, that's not the right approach. They tried to pit Apollos and Paul against one another as if they were in a competition, you know. We like Apollos, just we don't like this Paul guy. But they were approaching, again, the Christian ministry from a worldly perspective, weren't they? And Paul and Apollos were actually fellow servants of the Lord. They were on good terms. They loved each other. They worked together. They were fellow laborers. They were not in competition with each other. And so to prove that Paul was not against Apollos and that he was not, in any way thinking that he needed to gain the upper hand and not let Apollos in there, he says, I encouraged him. I urged him strongly to come to you guys because you would benefit by his ministry. He even refers to him as our brother. There was no jealousy, you see, in Paul with regard to Apollos. And maybe Apollos was a more gifted preacher. Maybe he was more exciting and interesting to listen to. But he knew that he was a brother in the Lord and a fellow servant. The only jealousy Paul had was the kind of jealousy mentioned in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul said, "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The only jealousy he had was, as it were, as a matchmaker. He was jealous to bring them and wed them to Christ. You know, there are some ministers who seek to create a following for themselves and create disciples for themselves. I know there's a popular preacher around who is not does not have a church at the moment. And there are people that I know that I want to find out, you know, where are you going to church? Well, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just waiting until so-and-so gets a church so I can follow him. I don't know that that's a good thing. You know, we're following Christ. The preachers are in effect, to get out of the way as much as they can so that you can see and know Jesus. But Paul was not like that, of course, and neither was Apollos. And so a faithful minister of the gospel wants nothing more than to see you wed to Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to have a close walk with him. Again, I like to ask questions. And this question is, do you want to know Christ today? Do you want to have a close walk with him? Then your leaders can help you. Well, even though Paul tried to persuade Apollos to go back to Corinth, he refused to go. And Paul said he was quite unwilling. He was adamant about it. He believed that it was not the right thing to do right now. And he probably told Paul, you know, "I don't think the time's right." And he said, "I'm not going." And probably he realized, you know, here's, you know, these people are not, they're not there yet. And if he goes back, maybe that Apollos faction is going to stir everything up again and create even more problems. And so he says, "I'm not going yet. They're not ready." And you know, he probably realized with Paul that, you know, send Timothy there. There's no personality cult with Timothy. He's kind of a neutral figure. Yeah, they may have a tendency to run over him a little bit, but nobody's going to be clamoring and making clicks with Timothy. But another thing is to notice that Paul respected Apollos' decision in this matter being his own to make. He was an apostle, and he didn't lord it over Apollos and force him to go to Corinth against his will. He said, "I want you to go to Corinth. I would urge you to go to Corinth." But it was still his decision to make. And, sadly, many have gone into the ministry again, or have taken the office of elder because they wanted power over people to tell, you know. And so when your elders or your minister lords it over the flock, then that's not a good thing. And that's not the kind of leadership. In fact, 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "Shepherd to the elders." He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So whether you're a leader, whether you're a servant, we're all part of the body of Christ. And we're all doing the same work of the Lord, ultimately, in the way in which he's called each one of us, his one true church on earth. And if we have this attitude among us that we're not in competition, but we're working together, and we're not in competition even with other churches, but we're working together on earth for the same cause of Christ, then we're going to have the right attitude, like Paul and like Timothy and Apollos had. And so we need to look to Christ instead of men. And yet we must honor men who are honoring Christ. Does that make sense, that we can do both of those? Well, as we come to the Lord's table, it is a reminder for us that it is to Christ that we look. And it is in Christ that we have our unity, our true oneness, as we partake of one cup and one loaf. So I'm going to ask the elders to come forward now as we go to the table of the Lord.